Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren here today. We are thankful to have you both in and on the other side of the camera for the sermon titled Protected. Thank you. Our scripture lesson today comes from Joshua chapter 2, the first 20 verses 1 through 21. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And let me tell you something. Treat your husband or your wife with respect, even when they're having a bad day. Please. I came home from the store. I had been at the Home Depot. And I had come home from the store to buy something, and I was in a very foul mood. And I stomped through that door, and my lovely bride was waiting for me, as always. And I said to her, I just cannot believe some of the people in this store. It's hard enough for me to go in there knowing I know more than just about everybody in there. Finally get what I want. But the worst thing was, when I got to the cashier, I have never been around someone so slow, so rude, so hard to deal with. Couldn't find prices, couldn't work the machine. Slowed me down to practically nothing. I'm handing her the receipt, and she's reading it, and I'm going on and on. She goes, wait a minute. She's looking at the receipt. I said, what? She said, it says here, you use self-checkout. I'll pause for effect. Self-checkout. Joshua chapter 2, in the first verse. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy on the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, His blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Let us pray and ask God to add his power to this message and to these words. Father, as we come forward today, we are reminded of who you are, what you are to us. Let us seek you out in these words and these thoughts. Let us know that these words that have come down from you are for our strengthening and for our direction this week, Father. These things we pray in Jesus, the Almighty, and all of his children said, Amen. When I was preparing for this sermon, I wanted to find something that I had never heard before. And that's not really that hard to do, because I'm not that very much of a smart person. But I tripped up and stumbled on a story of protection, the likes of which I had to read several times. In Peru and Ecuador, back in the 40s, and even before that, only a half a dozen tribes were known of as missionaries, especially from the Wycliffe Missionary Foundation sent out. People didn't go into these areas because it had been known that the conquistadors and the terrible white men, and I'm sorry to say it like that, but that's how it was, went into those countries in search of gold and treasure and plundered them and killed. And they turned the tribes for hundreds of years into hateful, vile people. And many of the leaders were head shrinkers. We make fun of that today. Hey, I've got to go see the shrink. Or, you know, is your head been shrunken again, Paul? Because I've told you not to do that a couple times. But by the time the 1940s, 30s, 1920s had rolled around, the desire to bring the word had gotten so strong. And it was impossible to enter until Wycliffe Bible translators developed a jungle base in Peru. It was the idea of Cameron Townsend, who founded Wycliffe, to have a dispensary, a commissary, a radio communications center, and an airline at the hub of operations in an area larger than the state of Texas. And so it was built. Missionaries in trouble could get help fast. Under Cameron's direction, Wycliffe established ties with the Peruvian government, bringing the umbrella of national protection over Bible translators at their far-flung posts as they left to go into the woods, into the jungle, to bring God's word to those who did not know it. Wycliffe began his work in Peru in 1946. Today has workers in 44 tribes, and not one single translator has been killed by the Indians, although there were close calls. His name was Chief Tararai. He was an unhappy, savage chief. He, quote, said, and I'm sorry, it's a little gory, and if it offends you, but this is how it was. Quote, he said, I used to cut off the heads at the shoulders, then cut down the back of the head for scalping. I loved to kill. I took many heads. We went on raids. We speared. We cut. We slashed. We killed. We hated. We burned houses down where they tried to find shelter. He had learned from his forefathers to hate, kill, and shrink the heads of his enemies and place them as trophies. He plundered and murdered in an isolated corner of the great Amazon River basin. He was consumed by his hatred for neighboring tribes and the white intruders who occasionally visit the troubled waters of the Seven Rivers, where Chief Tararai ruled supreme. And yet two women in 1946 saw it necessary to bring Jesus' message. Laurie Anderson and Doris Cox entered Sherpa territory, where it was ruled by this chief, the most feared headhunter in Peru. As a matter of fact, they were told, don't go here. It was later told to Cameron Townsend, had you sent two men, I'd have killed them on the spot and sent their body parts back. Had you sent a man and a wife, we'd have killed the man and stolen the woman, and she would have become my wife. He goes on to say, Chief Tarari goes on to say, one day these two helpless girls came to me, and they had learned my language. Little did the translators know of the brutal savagery that reigned in this part, but they knew the power of God's word. Translated and transported, they went to the Sherpa wilderness, in a float plane. Chief Tarari said he was puzzled by the sudden appearance of two pale foreign women. He said, well, they look pretty much harmless. I had to snicker when I read that part. A man said that two women looked harmless. Boy, he got a lot to learn. He said he probably thought they were looking for husbands. Why did they come? He asked himself. The regal jungle chief could not understand why tall white girls wanted to learn his language, but his curiosity got the better of him, and so he allowed it. And thus in the 1950s, or by 1950, Laurie Anderson and Doris Cox had settled into their jungle home and learned to speak Kondoshi, the language of the Sherpa chief. They began to speak his tongue. They would talk to him of God and the need to leave evil doing. They would talk to him about how bad it was. Let them rave on, he would say, for their message did not please them. Every day he wanted to kill them, but the curiosity was too much. But by lording over them, and by bringing them out and making them speak to him on their knees, he said it gave him prestige and power. And finally, he had reached the point where he had decided it was time for them to die. But they had learned a word from a traitor. They had learned the Kondoshi word for brother. And they called this savage chief brother one day. And his anger burned even harder, because in Tarari society, a brother was bound to protect his sisters. And so now they had become his sisters using that word, and they could not be killed. Imagine this, if you will. Can you imagine living in a jungle amongst howler monkeys and jaguars and Indians that would just walk into your hut in the middle of the day or night, just chattering on, just to see what you were all about? They had no private life. Laurie and Doris had zero private life. They gave up everything. They couldn't even go to the bathroom in peace. They had no time to themselves. They were the curiosity of the village, and they were on stage all day long. And when the chief decided he needed to teach a lesson, he would bring them out, put them on his knees in front of them, and make them talk to him. When the girls arrived, they would repeatedly look for a book, and we always wondered why they would bow their head and close their eyes. When we knew little of their language, they said, we are talking about God's word, and we are talking with God. And so I would ask them, what did you do that for? Until one day, Laurie Anderson, looking for a moment of private amongst these head-shrinking Kondoshi Sherpa Indians of Peru, wanted to read her Bible in a moment of prayer. So she found a path that led down to the edge of the river. She sat down cross-legged, took up her Bible, and began reading in the quiet alone. Finally, it was time for prayer. She had a list of those she wanted to pray for, and so she closed her eyes, crossed her arms, and settled into reciting her prayer and her prayer list. and did not see the deadly anaconda snaking its way toward her. Suddenly, the anaconda struck, burying its fangs into the flesh of her arm. It withdrew and struck again and again and again, hitting her arm until finally, in her screams, it began to coil itself around her and squeeze. And if anyone knows what an anaconda does, once they get you locked in and I see the faces going, I'm not going to sleep tonight. Not my fault. I didn't make that thing. But the anacondas generally get in excess of 15 feet long. You want to know what 15 feet is? From that cross to there. And it starts wrapping around, and an anaconda has a real unique thing. Once it starts to squeeze the life out of you, every time you breathe, it squeezes tighter. And if you start to make noise, the anaconda will bring its head up and prepare to hit you right here. There's something about that snake that knows that's the final blow. And the snake reared up to begin its final death blow. And all she could do was close her eyes and say a prayer. And suddenly, the snake relaxed. The coils began to slip away until finally the snake slithered off into the water where it's famous to live. She limped back to the village and found a place where she could be treated. A witch doctor from a nearby village burst into the hut and stared at her as she was being treated. She couldn't believe Lori had survived. She said her son-in-law, also a witch doctor, had chanted to the spirit of the anaconda that morning, which the Indians worshipped, to kill the missionary. Falling on her knees in front of her, she said, "I'm certain that except for the protection of God, it would have worked." The chief heard about it. These girls had been saying, "Take Jesus. Take Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Leave the evil behind." And when he heard this story, he rushed to where she was. And after 3 years, and seeing what I saw, I believed. And Chief Terari, overcome, accepted Christ into his heart at that moment and began to change his village. The hatred went out. He writes, after he began to learn to write in his language, in English language, "I love other Indians and I now tell them God's word. I have gone on telling the same message brought to me by my sisters. Now I have a means of loving Jesus. Quit killing God in my heart. I believe I am protected. When we worship Satan, when we use the boa as Satan, I now have left all that behind and I live daily for Jesus." I found this at the end of it, just in case you were wondering. Loretta Lori Doris Anderson was 97 years old when she went home to be with her Savior on October 26, 2020. She graduated from Ramsey High School in 1943. She went on to study Bible at Providence Bible Institute, became a missionary with the Wycliffe Bible Translators. At age 26, went to live in the jungles of Peru, where she would stay for the next 35 years, bringing the message of Jesus Christ. When she retired, she was in her 80s and continued to work at the Jars Mission Station until finally she couldn't move much longer and came back home to her beloved North Carolina, where she would finish out her time and go on to be with her Lord. Living protected. Thank you. This scripture is often blown past because we know the bottom end of the story, right? Who was Rahab? Well, she was the prostitute that let them two fellers down the wall in the basket. How many people knew that she was told to put a scarlet cord out? Ain't very many hands went up, and did you notice mine didn't? I didn't read that part. I've read that story a dozen times. A scarlet cord. And if you notice, it wasn't just a scarlet cord or a scarlet scarf or anything like that. It was a specific one, apparently, that they had already had. Put that in your window. A prostitute living in amongst the Israelites, living in sin, realizing that there was so much more. And knowing that the area that she lived in, the moments that she lived in, would contribute to her death at a moment, still sought to bring in the two spies to prepare them as Joshua was coming. She protected them at great peril and great risk to her own life. And so what do we read? We read that as they were coming in, she knew what was coming. Our people are melting in fear. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever melted in fear? Have you? I have. Because when I grew up, I knew that there were certain times that on the farm, certain things that I had done, I had been told not to do 10,000 times. I knew what was coming, and I was melting in fear. Because the great hand of my father, grandfather, uncle, or whatever could get a hold of me that day. So I have an understanding of melting in fear. And I see some of you chuckling because you haven't admitted it, but you know. You know when you were told not to open that gate 10,000 times and let them cows out that time. You knew what was coming. But she saw these two men come in and she put it in her mission to protect them. Because surely if they had been seen, the king would have gathered them up and killed them, and Jericho would have stood, and Joshua wouldn't have known what to expect. And so she said to them, "Now that I have done this, would you please remember my family, my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters, and everyone connected to them?" And they said, "Yes, we will protect you. Simply do this one thing to make sure that the oath stands, so that when we come back, we know that you have kept our mission to yourself. Protect us, we'll protect you." And she said, "Thank you," and let them down the wall, and away they went. The Bible records exactly what had to happen, and she did it. And I like how chapter 2 in Joshua winds it out there in 21. "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window in that moment. When have you been protected? You know, our Bible, the living, breathing, alive document of God, tells of stories of protection that are great and stupendous. Daniel in the lion's den. Everybody knows that story. Say amen. Amen. And I bet you all know it because of the song, "The Preacher and the Bear," right? No, you don't know the song, "The Preacher and the Bear." Sometime I'll have to sing that to you. But in the chorus, "He delivered Daniel from the lion's den to the good book to declare. Now, Lord, oh Lord, if you can't help me, for goodness sakes, won't you help that bear?" How about Jonah in the big fish? How about the man possessed by many demons? How about when Haman was after Mordecai? How about when Rahab decided she would protect the spies from the Lord? Even now, can you think of a time you were protected that you knew about? How about my son Friday night and his car crashed with a deer? How about from an illness that you were sure was going to take you away and change your life, and yet you were protected? How about from something that you know would hurt? Maybe you were taken from a house during a fire. Maybe you were removed from harm when someone sought to rob you. Maybe, you know what? I don't even begin to know the moments that you knew you were protected. But what about those moments that you were, that you didn't realize it? Well, I can tell you one. I can tell you one big one in my life. And I've been protected a lot. There is really no reason why I'm standing in front of you today, except that God has looked down from heaven upon me and said, "I like that boy, but I don't want him here yet. I'm fairly certain that's how he said it. But I can tell you one big time that I was protected beyond all get out. And that was December 7th, or the first Sunday in December of 2007, when I answered the call to come here and preach. My life has been protected. It hasn't been all a bed of roses, but it has been protected. One summer morning, as Ray Blankenship was preparing his breakfast of sausage and eggs, he glanced out the window and saw a small girl being swept along in the rain-flooded drainage ditch beside his Andover, Ohio home. Blankenship knew that further downstream, the ditch would disappear underneath the road, and then it would empty into the main culvert. Without thinking, he dashed out the door and raced along that ditch, trying to get ahead of the floundering child. Then he hurled himself right into the water after her. He tumbled and grabbed and pulled and finally caught a hold of the child and pulled her close, and they tumbled into dark, churning water, end over end, and at about 3 feet of the yawning culvert, Ray's hand felt something grab, a rock or something protruding from the bank. He clung desperately, but the tremendous force of the water tried to tear him and the child away. If I can just hang on till help comes, he thought, but he did better than that. By the time the fire department rescuers arrived, Blankenship had pulled the girl to safety. Both were treated to shock. And on April 12, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard's Silver Life-Saving Medal. The award is fitting for these selfish people, those people who, even at greater risk to themselves, would step in and protect and save. To the men and women of our armed forces, thank you. By the way, Ray Blankenship didn't know how to swim. In the 6th chapter of Joshua, verse 20, we know what's coming. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men, women, young, old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out in the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all he belonged to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belonged to her. And they brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Verse 24, then they burned the whole city and everything in it. They put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury for the Lord. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent in as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Protected. Thank you. We have been and are protected. We have been protectors and are guided by our protectors. To the brave men and women, and the men here at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, Veterans Day, regardless of what you think, you stood up and said, "I will. I will protect those given to me. I will stand on a wall around a corner or in a country far away, and I will do my duty." And you did. And we were protected. thank you. You learn from God our Father, God our Protector, our God. You learn from a man who said, I have given you life. I have brought you into this world. And no matter what, I will protect you. The Bible is full of these stories and verses. The Bible is full of this explanation. And God said He would do it, and He did. And He said, I would protect you in a way that you cannot possibly imagine. I will give you what you need to live on and be saved from torment and destruction. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. To those who have and to those who are, in a country, around the corner, we are protected. And we thank you. And we thank you, Father, for the ultimate protection. Let us pray. Father, we strengthen ourselves every day by proclaiming our belief in you. We strengthen ourselves, Father, by constantly talking about Jesus Christ and His love and what was sent to us. But we strengthen ourselves further by knowing what you have done for those before, those during, and those yet to come. Father, we ask that you bless those that have served us. We are thankful they did. And for those still doing it. Father, remind us daily that in the face of danger, that in the face of turmoil, that in the struggle against our life, that in the struggles that we feel, you are there protecting us. And one day, we will receive everything and be protected for eternity. We proclaim this because we believe in the absolute truth of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, those. Thank you, Jesus.